I really love being here. I really think a lot of you people. I really do. It's nice. It's always good. Always good. Well, I'll try not to put another song in your head like you picked a fine time to leave me, Lucille. That's not the kind of song you want to leave church singing. Although Gambler is my favorite song. Those songs teach tremendous truth. They really do. You know, you think of that fellow there on the bar stool, and he's looking at that man walking the door, and he realizes that he's going to see something that he's never seen before. He's going to see integrity and honesty and hard work and trustworthiness and commitment. Not with the one sitting next to him, but there's a lesson. Actually, it kind of changes his life because he doesn't even look at lust the same way after he sees something like that. Then the gambler, you know, a young gambler gets on the train, he's talking to the old gambler. The old gambler's got nothing. He doesn't even have a cigarette, doesn't have a drink. And he dies like that. And the lesson is not what came out of his mouth. Lesson is you live like a fool, you die like a fool. You gambled it all away. It's the only lesson. You look to people like that for a lesson? You got to be kidding. You look for people who are successful because they've done the right things. Look at people that finish well, are honest, hardworking, committed. Oh, how we need that in our world. Well, Sunday school, we're talking about strength. We're continuing on that little subject of strength. Turn your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 17. You heard this statement before, probably. Or you saw it somewhere. A little prayer. Lord, grant me the strength to accept the things I cannot change, and the courage to change the things I can. And we thought that was wonderful. But somebody was a little bit more open and honest and realistic, and they added this to it. Lord, grant me the strength to accept the things I cannot change, the courage to change the things I can, and forgiveness when I finally snap. Well, not too many got it. But it's true. We're not always successful. Sometimes we do very foolish things. And we shouldn't. The Bible says, in one place, we are still alive because the Lord's faithful. His love never ends. Every morning, he shows it in a new way. You are so very true and loyal. Our God is a great God, and he is worthy to be praised. He loved us so much, he gave himself for it. And we are no catch. Nor have we been. But he still loves us. And he still goes out of his way for us. The psalmist put it like this: God, be merciful to me because of your faithful love, because of your great compassion. Erase all the wrongs that I have done. Clean record. Ah, stand before his throne with a clean record. All erased. Wow, can't beat it. I know the people that you grew up with, they'll tell you about it. They won't forget. Your enemies will tell you about it. Christ took it all on himself on Calvary. We stand before God righteous. We gave him our sin. He gave us his righteousness. What a deal. 2 Timothy chapter 4. It's the last chapter Paul's writing. It's the last few verses. Verse 17. But the Lord stood with me, and what's the word? Ah, it's good. so that the message might be preached fully through me, and that all the Gentiles might hear. Also, I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. And the Lord will deliver me from every evil work and preserve me for his heavenly kingdom. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen. You have a final statement, you know. The guy's going to be executed, and they say, do you have any last words? Last words. What did he say just before he died? That's so important, isn't it? Yeah, really. Not really. Unless you're Paul and you're penning the Word of God. And you're expressing eternal truth, good truth. It's his last chapter. And it's not going well, you know. A lot of people have that he trusted that were of benefit to him are turning against him. And churches are falling apart. And it's getting cold. And he's old. But he's got some good final thoughts. He's not living in denial, even though the light's going out. And it's the last quarter of play. I was talking about the ball game we had down here between Fort Kent and Madawaska. And Paul and I came because our great-grandniece, I think, was here playing ball. Norm was over on the other side cheering for Madawaska, of course. And unfortunately, they won. I don't know if it's because of him or not, but we were not on the same side of the issue. But we're on the same side of the issue in this. Amen. Finish well. Finish right. It's about a number of things. Number one, it's about the presence. We're talking about strength. Keep that in mind. But he says this, but the Lord stood with me and strengthened me. There's a presence for the child of God. Life is hard. Life throws stuff at you. Life doesn't always end well. But if you have the presence, you have God's presence in your life, you can ask for nothing greater than that. God's presence with me. He said, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. But lo, I am with you always. Young fellow, the girl broke up with him. The love of his life, all he lived for, all he had, she broke up with him. Dear John, I thought to myself, that boy learned a good lesson. Hard lesson. And you can't say, well, there are going to be other girls. You're okay. You didn't need her anyway. That's not the thing to say. But a lot of people will be leaving you in life. Some they'll love you today, they'll hate you tomorrow. Life's not easy on the planet. Sometimes you make great investments and you lose your investment. Life is not easy on the planet. But there's one thing you can actually be confident and assured of. He will never leave you, and he will never forsake you, and he'll be with you always. No greater love than this. So he writes this, the presence. Look at the verse. The Lord. It's personal, Paul says. The Lord stood with the pronoun me. The Lord stood with me. Maybe I'm just speculating. He could have thought over the years, you know, like before he became a Christian and he was trying to destroy Christianity and he was mocking Christians and maybe involved in the murder. I'm sure he was involved in the murder of many Christians We don't know how much involvement that he had, but made some mistakes, you know, the fight he had with Barnabas. And I'm sure there are other things that are not recorded in the Word of God. We all have regrets. We've all done things we'd like to go back and change, but we can't go back and change them. But yet that relationship between he and the Lord is still tight. The Lord stood with, put your name there. Put your name there. That'd be a nice last chapter. But the Lord stood with me. We're talking about Samson this morning. Final moments of his life. He prayed. Guess what? The Lord stood with him. Samson. We'd have thrown him out with the garbage. God didn't. Wow, what potential we have, huh? It's personal, it's purposeful. But the Lord stood with me and strengthened me so that the message might be preached fully through me. You have to grow up and you have to go to school and you have to maybe play sports or whatever, and you have to learn about girls or boys or whatever, and you have to graduate, and you have to, and then you get married, and you have to. There's a lot of have to stuff. You got to get a job, go to work, and oh, it's the greatest job in the world for the first week or two, and then you discover it's just work is what it is. It's work, and then you're going through life, and you're growing old. Never thought you'd have pills, but you do have pills, and you never thought you'd have wrinkles, but you do have wrinkles, and you never thought your hair would turn color, but it did. But you're thankful that it did. At least it's still there, because sometimes people aren't that lucky. But that's life, isn't it? What's the purpose? His purpose, he said, so that the message might be preached fully through me. Stay focused here now. Stay focused. There's one thing we need to focus on. We do have to work. And we do have responsibilities. And we do have home. And we should take care of our physical bodies. But stay focused on this now. The thing that really counts is our service, is our commitment to Jesus Christ. Listen, he committed himself to us. We should commit ourselves to him. It's only reasonable. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you might prove what is a good and perfect and acceptable will of God. Purpose. What am I doing? What am I supposed to do? People have a need. But their greatest need is a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Really know that their sins are forgiven. Really know they have a home awaiting them in heaven. Really knowing that God has a purpose for them while they're here, in doing something for him. I'm not saying you need to be a missionary and go to college and be a missionary and go be a pastor, go to college and be a pastor. I'm not saying that. I'm saying whatever God has called you to do, whatever your work is, wherever you're at, you are there for the sake of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And sometimes it's not just what you say. Sometimes with people it's what they don't say. Be quiet. You'd do better if you didn't say anything. But do something. Something. That's the message he leaves us. It's a good message. It's personal. It's purposeful. And there's a plan. He says that all the Gentiles might hear. That all the Gentiles might hear. Wherever you're at. I think Christians tell me, you don't know what it's like where I work. You don't understand where I work. I mean, you just, you know. Like, where do you work? On Mars? I mean, you commute? What? What are you talking about? I don't understand where you work. You're human, I'm human. I work, you work. We work with people. You work with Martians? What do you do? What are you talking about? It's easy in the workplace? Really? Wow. Must be a lot of people putting in applications there. Sometimes people talk to me and say, oh, it's tough. I don't know how I'm going to do this. How am I going to get through this? I think I'm going to quit this and go do something else. I said, you know something? You forget something. That's why they call it work. You know, suck it up. Go to work. It's just work. That's all it is. But you're there for a purpose. And we're there. Do we make mistakes? Of course we make mistakes. Sure, everybody makes mistakes. Nobody's looking for perfection in Christians. But they're looking for Christ. They're looking for some honesty. They're looking for some depth. They're looking for something they've heard about in theory called spirituality. They're looking for that. They're examining us strange creatures we call Christians. There's a plan that all the Gentiles might hear. There's also a preventative there. He said, I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. Out of the mouth of a lion. That's got to be scary. I mean, if you're that close to the mouth of the lion, you can feel his breath on you. You can smell his breath on you. It must not be a very pleasant odor. But you get that close to a lion, you're pretty well dead. Paul said, but I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. Wow. Who can do that? Now, we don't know. He's talking about, you know, that he was released from prison for a time and then rearrested. You know what that is. If he's talking about execution, wouldn't matter. But he leaves that for us. You've been delivered from that. Boy, you never know, huh? Never know. Never know what God has in mind. It just looks like it's so dark, and then there's all of a sudden it just brightens up, and it's so beautiful. Never know. 20 years ago, salesman said, Gary, you should have life insurance. It's not very expensive. So what do you mean? He said, I sell you term insurance. A few dollars a month, 20 years. As long as you die in 20 years, your wife's going to get a lot of money. She dies, you're going to get a lot of money. I thought of that, well, you know, we're young and stuff, and if I died, you know, it'd help out maybe. So I did, 20 years ago. It's over. So I look at that and said, well, you can still have it like for $1,000 a day, you know what I mean? So I called the lady up. I said, look, I got to cancel my insurance policy. She said, why? I said, because I'm not going to die. Doesn't look good. Doesn't look good for my wife either. Who's in charge of that? Who's in charge of that? Some people die young. Some people are middle-aged. My wife's grandmother was 100 or close to 100, just a few days. And she said, you know, it's like a dream. I said, I can't believe it. Who's in charge of that? Even his life here, Paul's life, who's in charge of his life? God's in charge of our life. He's in charge. Sometimes we think, you know, we don't want to be like everybody else. We're different. We're unique, you know. We're not really. We're kind of like everybody else. We really are. I remember all the years in EMS, you know, I'd pick people up and they'd have boxes of medications. And I thought, man, I'm never going to be like that. I'm never going to allow the doctor to give me pills. Now I open the cabinet and there are my pills. You thought you were going to be different than everybody else? You're the same. I said, Paul, you know, it's a funny thing. When I look in the mirror, I'm not that bad. You know what I'm saying? But when... Who said that? Oh, good, okay. I said, when I look in the mirror, I'm not that bad. But when somebody takes a picture of you, and you look at the picture, it's like, oh, that's painful. It's funny how that is, though. There's got to be a theory or a principle or something there, because the mirror doesn't tell you that, but the picture tells you that. It's just quite profound. It's true. Life is like a vapor that only appears for a little time and then it vanishes away. That's true. So what are we doing about that? Got a little bit of time left. What do you do? What can you do? Do something. What can I do differently? You can do something differently. How about it, Christians? Can we do something differently? Can we make it? Maybe we could visit somebody, you know, just could stop in and say, you know, instead of watching something stupid on TV, maybe we could go and visit somebody. Maybe you could do that. Maybe a call, you know, boy, haven't touched base with them a long time, you know, oh, Father, please, just give me words. Give me words. Let me call them. Maybe clean up some relationships that are falling apart. Where you said, I don't care anymore. But maybe it's time to care. Maybe it's time to build that back again. Maybe you could do that. Maybe you could just get up a little earlier and pray. Maybe you could just pray. You can't go and you can't call, can't write, but you could pray. Maybe you could pray. Maybe you could pray for them. You're praying for Jack and Sandy? Is that for the week or something? It's not easy being a pastor. It's not easy being a minister. It's not easy being a missionary. Don't think because, you know, Jack's in the Word of God and because he's teaching and so on, he doesn't have lions. We all got our lions. They'd all like to eat us. They lurk out there. We all have them. Pray that God would deliver Jack from the lions. Paul was delivered from that lion. There's a preventative there. Well, there's context here in the chapter. This just didn't come out of nowhere, but there's context. The first five verses, he talked about hard work. He says in verse 1, I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires. Because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned into fables. But you, be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. You work. They're going to get off. They're going to want something else besides the Word of God. Not you. You work. You stay there, and you work. We have work to do. It's not always nice work. It's seldom nice work. It's just work. You have to work. I love people who work. I love driving in on a early morning and you see electricians going to work and plumbers going to work and carpenters going to work and the truckers on the road. Teachers going to the school. This is good. Nurses going to the hospital. The people that keep the thing going. Workers. It's great. We have to go to work too. It's hard. I was a senior in high school and graduated from high school, and My dad was a foreman in the woods, and he had a skidder there. And I said, "Dad, I'm going to work the summer in the woods operating a skidder." "I don't think you want me to do that." So anyway, he didn't have any choice because his mother would have killed him. So I'm in the woods, and I meet the guys I'm going to work with, three guys from Quebec. Can't speak a word of English. I can't speak a word of French. They don't want me there. Can't blame them. Don't know how to work. But I wouldn't quit. I look back at that thing. I wonder why I didn't quit. Part of the reason why I didn't quit is because my dad thought I'd quit. Every once in a while, he'd come around and check. And I didn't want to quit. Guys I worked with wanted to kill me, so I'd quit. But I thought I'd rather die here than quit. First 2 or 3 weeks was awful. It just was really awful. It was hot. It was brutal work. I was just a skinny kid. I think I weighed less than 150 pounds. I'm 6'1". Not a muscle on me anywhere. These guys were rugged, tough workers. 3-4 weeks into it, we got to like each other. When the summer came to an end, we were tight. I left there feeling good. Feeling good. That was work. Got to Bible school. Found out it was work. Got in the ministry. Found out it was work. I found out every one of those places I had that same, "Why don't you quit? Why don't you just quit?" Don't quit. Always, always too early to quit. And if you quit, then what? What do you do once you quit? Where do you go? Retire. I've been asked that lately. Somebody says, "You're going to retire." I'm like, "What are you talking about? Retire? Do I look like I should retire? What are you saying, Willis?" First 5 verses of that chapter, he's talking about working hard. What's he talking about? He's talking about this next generation coming up. He's saying, "Listen, you are responsible to take this. It's committed to you. It's being placed in your hands. You now have to take the ball and run. It's your turn." He can say that. Why? Because he did it. He went through all of that. And he's leaving something behind for the next generation. He's saying, "Here it is." He could have said this looking at that passage. "It's not going to get easier. It could very well get harder. But you work. You work till it's over." My mother-in-law was 100 pounds, 5 feet tall, had 15 children, worked every day. Paula had said something to her one time about work, and she said, "Don't you ever say anything about that work." She says, "There's nothing wrong with work. That's what you do." My father-in-law, truck all week. A little break in the spring. My father-in-law worked hard. He'd be passing the clothes to the wringer washer. Do you think he'd get on the couch and watch TV? Say, "Hey, I did my work." Oh, no. Whether you get in the truck and you go off into the woods or whether you're home, you're going to do something. You're going to work. Everybody's going to work. Kids grew up and they learned this at a very young age. Life contains work, and work is something you do, and you don't shirk your responsibility, and you'd be proud of it, you do a good job. Whoever you work for, wherever you work. If every Christian would do that, how come they don't put a clock in the back there to tell you what time it is? What kind of place is this?
There's one on the podium.
There's one on the podium. Oh, is that what that is? I see it now, thank you. And what time am I supposed to get done?
Don't quit.
Huh? In 5 minutes? No, it says 10 here. I'm going by this one, 10 minutes. I told him this morning about being punctual. I'm not going to, be a poor testimony in that. It's not good. So the subject was strength. And Paul mentions that here. And when you go back and look at the context of the chapter, you see that. The verses 9 through 16, he talks about being alone. And, it's awful nice when you have people help you get the job done. It really is. It makes it a lot easier. But sometimes you're just alone. You know, sometimes they're just not there. They don't show up. But you still have the job to do. And Paul did the job. But when you read that, you just feel that discouragement and loneliness that people left him hanging. People, are people. But you still got a job to do. Paul still had that job to do in that chapter. Hebrews chapter 12. Remember, our subject is strength. Our subject is being strong. Strong Christian. Now, you may be weak physically, but you can be strong spiritually. We're looking for strong Christians, and that involves strength training. Talked about that this morning in Sunday school. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 12. First word is therefore. When you come to a sentence and it starts out that way, it's like if you've been sleeping for the last 30 seconds, you better wake up, go back, and read it again, because you won't understand it unless you know what goes on before. Therefore, what's our word? Strengthen. Strengthen what? The hands which hang down and the feeble knees. Strengthen the hands which hang down and the feeble knees. You see that sometimes in construction sites. You drive by a construction site and you see some guy is shoveling and some guy is running the backhoe and the stuff's going on everywhere. And then you see some guys and they're just standing there like this. Hands are hanging down. They're not even a foreman. What do you think of that person? There must be something to do. Do something. Find something. At least look like you're working. The hands which hang down. Strengthen the hands which hang down. What are you doing for Christ? Nothing. Good. At least you're honest. But now it's time to do something. And the feeble knees. Feeble knees. I had a friend, Jack's dad, and we went through this midlife crisis together, so we wanted to do some things. We had a bucket list, and one of them was jump up an airplane. And so we're going to do all these different things. So we did that. So we went to this place, and they taught us how to jump out of the airplane and everything. So day came, we had to go there and jump out of the airplane. So the thing was, this aircraft was almost as old as me. And when you get up there at 3,000 feet, you have to step out of the airplane and take the strut and work your way out to the end of the strut. So you're actually flying like this, and you look into your jump master, and he tells you when to let go. I said to myself, Gary, you are a fool. This is the way you're going to die. And whose fault is it? So anyway, I come down, and just before I got to the ground, about 15 feet, I did what I was taught to do. I pulled on the cords, and I hit the ground, honestly, just like this. I mean, I just, like a feather. But my knees were gone. because I was scared to death. And my whole body just like went to a pile. Just everything went to the ground. Just feeble knees. I read a lot about Navy SEALs and their training and what they go through and all that, and how they, you know, they have to hit the ground running. You can't have feeble knees. Every part of your body has to be to perfection. Everything. Totally focused on the mission. You can't have feeble knees. You look like a fool. Even Bin Laden would have laughed at you if he saw you come down. It's going to be good. Christians can't have feeble knees. Christians have to be able to stand. Christians have to be able to move. Therefore, work out your salvation with... For it is God that works in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Christians need to be strong. We need strength training. Every once in a while, here's what happens to a Christian. Christian looks in the mirror again and say, oh man, this looks awful. I'm going to get in shape. They go to the gym, they eat the right food, they run, they do this, they do that. Somebody says, hey, you look good. Okay, you look good. For what? So when you're in the coffin, somebody's going to come along and say, boy, they look good, don't they? Yeah, they're in shape. It's good. It's wonderful. For what? Listen. There's nothing wrong with exercise, nothing wrong with eating right. It's just not for me. But anyway, there's nothing wrong with it. But there is something wrong with a Christian that's not eating right spiritually. There's something wrong with a Christian that's not into strength training. There is something wrong with that. We were called as Christians. It doesn't matter what our body looks like. It's what our soul looks like. It doesn't matter what our physical stamina is. It's what our spiritual stamina is. That's what counts. Because we're only here for a short time. We've only been here for a short time. But I hope we have something to take with us to realize we need to be strong and have a good courage. Let's bow in prayer. Father, we thank you for our time here together today. Thank you for everyone you brought out. We know you have a purpose in it. For every one of us, for which we're grateful. We thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ who made this possible. It would not be possible without him. We'd have no hope. We'd have no reason to go on from here. But because of him, because of what he did for us, we thank you. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.